In the evening sessions, just to give you a little bit of a preview, I'm going to go to three key verses tonight and the next couple of nights. Verses that are very familiar to us. We know these three verses well. But sometimes we need to revisit and review familiar verses. How many knows that God's word is eternal? You can never know all there is to know about God's word. You can read the Bible again and again and keep discovering. Why? It's God's eternal truth. One of the greatest joys of our Christian faith is the joy of discovery. Amen? And so we're going to revisit some familiar verses, and sometimes we just need to get back to the basics. Football season has started, and some 60 years ago, over 50 years ago, in the mid-60s, one of the greatest football teams in NFL history, and certainly considered to be one of the greatest NFL coaches in the NFL history, was Vince Lombardi and the Green Bay Packers in the latter half of the 1960s. They were unbeatable. They were amazing. There's never been another team like them. And there was a story told that one game they played, they just got wiped out. I mean, the other team just mopped them up all over the field. And after the game, they went into the locker room. And after, I mean, it was silent. Nobody's talking. Many of them are just sitting in the benches in front of the lockers, just sitting there dejected. After a while, Coach Lombardi walks in. He just paces back and forth in front of the players, walks over to the equipment area, grabs a football, walks over to where his guys are sitting, and he said, "Gentlemen, we are going to get back to the basics, and we're going to start right now. This is a football." And may I say this evening, especially in the day and age in which we're living in, those of us who are older, we are not living in the same country we grew up in. We are living in a post-Christian world. America needs revival, as Bishop said. America needs to return to her Christian faith. America needs revival. But it's not going to happen politically. It doesn't matter who's in office, doesn't matter what party is in power. What is needed for us today is for the church to step up and become the church. God's people to rise and his enemies be scattered spiritually. So if we're going to experience revival in this land and a return to what we know is truth, it's going to come from you sitting here. It's going to come from the church, and you are the church. As beautiful as this sanctuary is, this is a building. You are the church. God does dwell here, but he dwells in our hearts. And according to Scripture, our bodies are now the temple of the Holy Spirit, which we have of God. You are a walking shrine of Almighty God. Wherever you are, wherever you go, whatever activity you are involved in, there is the church of God. People will come to know God when they rub elbows with you.
I believe a lot of this that we're seeing in America is because the church has abdicated her responsibility and has not fulfilled her God-given mission. Glory. Turn to your neighbor and say, glory. So, first scripture we're going to look at this week, Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. Reading from the New King James. Good, and they have that up there. Come to me. Thank you. I think one of the most beautiful, stay here by the mic. I think one of the most beautiful verses in all of Scripture is there in Ezra, when the children of Israel returned to the land after 70 years in captivity. And after they were there for a short while, they built a special platform. And the people were there. They built a special platform, and Ezra the scribe got up and read from the law. And as he approached and went up onto the platform, and the people were looking, and he started to open the scriptures to them and read the law, the people stood. Love it. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Can anybody use a good dose of that? For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Amen. You may be seated. I'm going to minister on the thought this evening, the great invitation. The great invitation. Again, a verse that we're all familiar with. What exactly is this invitation? What does this invitation entail? How do we take up this invitation? How do we walk with Jesus 21 centuries later? What does this look like? How do we actually experience him and what he is offering us here on a daily basis? I said a moment ago, the church has abdicated her mission. Christianity for a lot of people is maybe two or three times being in church a week, and that's it. In 1999, I believe it was George Gallup did a poll, and 70% of Americans claim to be Christian and claim to be churchgoers, which meant they went at least once a week. This year, they did another survey. It's now down to 50% claim to be Christian. And as far as church-going Christians, once a month. They were asked about prayer. How many spend time in prayer? The average Christian spends maybe 2 minutes a day in prayer, and catch this, ministers 5 minutes a day. We wonder why the church is anemic. We wonder why America is in the condition she is spiritually. We can blame the Republicans, we can blame the Democrats, we can blame President Trump, we can blame anybody else, but nobody wants to look in the mirror. If the world is going to experience change, we need to respond to this invitation. Every one of us, each individual, needs to accept what Jesus is offering here. But what does it look like? First of all, let's look at who's invited. He said those who are laboring, or literally those who are weary. Those who are working hard.
ongoing. In other words, their own efforts. Those who have become tired and exhausted from the work. Hello. Those who are weighed down because of religious rules and regulations, misconceptions. Jesus was speaking primarily to the Jews of his day, to the nation of Israel, and religiously, Israel was in abject darkness when Jesus arrived. The scripture said in prophecy that a great light has shone in the darkness, and Israel was spiritually in the dark. And religiously, the religious leaders, the religious elite, had placed a number of burdens, religious burdens, on the people. In other words, the traditions of the elders. And they were weighed down religiously. They were under, you might say, religious stress. Now, if you don't mind, I'm going to get a sip of water here. I want you to think of that. Not that I'm drinking water, but I want you to think of the fact of the people being under such great religious stress and burdened down with the religious traditions of men. And I want you to think about that. But then, as you have read the scriptures and the gospels, think for a moment what Jesus looked like. Think of that. What did he look like? He said, what do you mean, Brother Engel? You know, I don't know, 5'8", 5'9", dang long hair, beard. No, what did Jesus look like in life and ministry? How would you describe him? What words would you use? What comes to mind? Life-giving. Perfect. Peace, a joy that passed all understanding, even under the midst of persecution and being railed against. Perfect calm, perfect strength, perfect peace. Not Jesus. When I think of Jesus, Jesus was not stressed. Jesus was not burned out. Jesus was not under the load. Jesus was in perfect control. Nothing bothered him. He walked in perfect peace. So when Jesus gives us this invitation and we look at who's he inviting, we have to think, what is he wanting for us in accepting this invitation? So he invites those who are laboring. He also invites those who are heavy laden. Literally, those who are loaded down, weighed down. In other words, this is where we get the English word cargo. In other words, they were cargoed under the load. The religious leaders had cargoed them down. They were stoop-shouldered, shuffling, weighted down, cared down, bound beneath the load. Not just religious stress, but catch this. But they were bowed down, hear this, with the cares and stress of life. The cares and stress of life. Now, for a moment, I want you to flip to Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21. Verse 34, beginning at verse 34, Luke chapter 21, verse 34. Now, in this context, the disciples have asked Jesus, what will the last days look like? What are the characteristics of the last days? Okay. And note, Jesus said, thank you for getting those scriptures up. Appreciate it. Helps me. But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly. Go ahead and do 35. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Verse 36. Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Now, I want to emphasize verse 34. Jesus says, again, Jesus says in verse 34, take heed to yourselves. Note, what? Lest you, what does it say? Lest your hearts be weighed down. With what? Okay. Lest your hearts be weighed down. The disciples have asked, Lord, what will the last days look like? He describes these last days. Have you ever seen a minister on television? I'm sure you've had. And he's speaking to a live audience, and the cameras are on him, and the camera zooms in on the minister, and he looks right at the camera, and he says, now those of you who are watching, I have a word for you from the Lord. I almost get the idea that Jesus is speaking to his live audience, the disciples, about the last days. And then he, who is Lord of all, God eternal, no past or future with him. It's all is present to him, all knowing. It's as if he stops and he looks at the camera of time down through the corridors of time. And this is a direct word to us today from Jesus. It's as if he's saying, now for those of you who will be living at that time, take heed, watch out, be careful. Don't let your hearts be crushed with the excesses of life, with the stress and cares of life. Don't let your hearts become so caught up with the cares and stress of life that that day will catch you unaware. What day? The day when I return. Glory. We live in the fast lane. We live by the clock, the schedule. We are busier than we've ever been. And there's always that nebulous future where we say, well, you know, once this gets through and I get through this and, you know, that happens and this happens, things are going to slow down. It's going to be better. Well, that time comes, goes by. Well, next year. That goes by. It never ends. Jesus is speaking to us and he's saying, don't let that day catch you unaware. Don't allow your hearts to be crushed. Why? Jesus wants your whole heart, and he doesn't want it crushed. He doesn't want it distracted. So what happens then? We end up running on fumes. Well, let's move on. That's a little convicting. So what do? Those who are invited, those who are laboring, those who are heavy laden, what do? Very simple. Accept his invitation. What are you thinking? Get to him as quickly as you can. Quit shuffling along. Quit hesitating. Throw off the hindrances. Run to him. Accept his invitation. This is for saints as well as sinners. So what does this mean? May I put it simply this way? What does it mean to accept his invitation? What does it mean to truly be a disciple 21 centuries later? What does it mean to truly walk with Jesus? Wonderful concept. Read about it in the Bible. We've known about it all our life. But to actually live and experience Jesus every bit as much as the original 12, what does that look like today? What does that look like to you young people today, now, in the 21st century? How real is Jesus in your life? In high school, or at the party, or the football game, is Jesus there? Yes, he is. You may not be aware of it, but he's there. Why? You're there. Glory.
Simply this: practicing his presence. What does it mean to practice his presence? Think of that. Practice his presence. If you're going to practice the presence of Jesus on a daily basis, how do you do that? Well, how do you keep your eye on him? Good question. See, we've got all the phrases and cliche. We've got all of the religious speak. But do we really think about it? What does that really look in practical terms? Let me give you an example. Back in the 1600s, there was a fellow who was known as a lay brother in Paris, in France, worked at a monastery. His name was Brother Lawrence. And at this monastery, Brother Lawrence basically worked in the kitchen. He served the monks. He considered himself a servant of the servants of God. He's the one who would go into the village, get whatever needs they needed as far as food. He'd do the dishes, the pots and pans, whatever it was. He was simply a servant. Little did Brother Lawrence know that in the 21st century in church history, his little prayer journal and his thoughts on practicing the presence of Jesus would become classic Christian literature and taught around the world. Why? From a little lay brother who considered himself a servant of the servants of God, knew how to practice the presence of Jesus. How did he do it, Brother Engel? One thing he said, and I'll never forget. He said, "I have found," and I'm just giving the gist of it, not actual quote, but basically he said, "I cannot discern between my actual prayer time when I am alone with the Lord and when I am doing dishes or in the village shopping for the monastery or working in the garden. It's all the same to me." Hear this. This is exact. He said this, "Because my soul is constantly involved, engaged in secret conversations of the soul with my God." Communion with God doesn't happen on Sunday, Wednesday, and Friday. Communion with God is 24/7. It can be a thought. It can be a quiet prayer. That's communion. Now, let me say this. What is absent in our lives is not the... I'm going to take this off. I can't stand still. My hands shake a little bit, but you know what? What's absent in my life is not the presence of God. You can't escape the presence of God. Now, for those of you who are trying to run from God, that's a horrifying thought. He's going to get you in the end. You can run, but you can't hide. He's a big God. Glory. So what's absent in, I don't have to pray for the presence of God. He's already there. So what's absent in my life is not the presence of God. Hear this, write this down if you're taking notes. What's absent in my life is not the presence of God. It's my awareness of his presence. And know this, the keener my awareness, or more acute my awareness is of God's presence in my daily life, the deeper my spiritual roots and faith will go, the more I will grow and be transformed. Glory. Can I get a witness for the Lord here tonight, folks? Turn to your neighbor and say, "Glory." Yeah, I want you to say it just like that. Glory. Okay. I love this quote from C.S. Lewis about the presence of God. Hear this. "We may ignore, but we cannot evade the presence of God. The world is crowded with him. He walks everywhere incognito." Man, I love that. Can I read that again? Bishop, can I?
We may ignore, but we cannot evade the presence of God. The world is crowded with him. He walks everywhere incognito. Glory. John 16, 33, Jesus gave his disciples a wonderful promise. And it was a promise, just as valid as any other promise. And the promise was this, about the middle of the verse. Said, in the world, you're going to have all kinds of tribulation. Isn't that a wonderful promise? Anybody quote that one this morning when you woke up? Started singing the song, something bad is going to happen to me this very day. Glory be to his name. No, he promised us trouble. It is false gospel to say, come and surrender your heart and life to Jesus Christ, you'll have no more problems. I don't think so. In fact, the gospel is the opposite. Good news. Come surrender your heart and life to Jesus Christ, get a whole new set of problems. Because before you were saved, you didn't have a problem with the world, the flesh, and the devil. You were already a captive of Satan. But once you died to the world, once you died to sin, once you died to the influence of Satan, and you came alive unto God and the things of God and the Spirit of God, all these three things you were dead in are now your enemies. So Jesus, hear this, said, you will have all kinds of trouble, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. You keep your eyes on me. Again, come to me, all you are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Hear me. Jesus never promised us immunity from life. If you think because you're a Christian, bad things won't happen to you, I got news for you, friend. Buckle your seatbelt. It's going to come. He never promised us immunity. What did he promise us? He promised us companionship. Glory. You will never, ever be alone again. Period. So be of good cheer. Even the disciples forgot about the presence of Jesus. Mark chapter 4, Jesus said, let's get in the boat. Let's go to the other side, guys. Okay, Lord, get in the boat. Get out there about halfway across Galilee. The wind kicks up, storm comes up. And it's such a storm that is unusual. It is an unnatural storm. These fishermen, professional fishermen, who grew up on the lake, worked on the lake their whole lives, were scared out of their wits. They knew they were going down. It's amazing how we forget the words of Jesus, huh? Okay, guys, let's get in the boat. Let's go out about halfway across. We're going to drown. I'm sure they're going to get in the boat. Lord, I just forgot. I got a dentist appointment at 6. No. He said, this is before the storm come up, Pastor Bruce, let's get in the boat. Let's go to the other side. Now, if Jesus says, let's go to the other side, he ain't fooling around. He's telling the truth. You're going to get to the other side. Even though the storm comes up and looks contradictory to what he said. Now, we're right there with the disciples. We're freaking out. We're throwing things off the boat. Where's Jesus? I love this. He's in the back of the boat. Love Jesus. At my age now, has been for some time now, I love my naps. My naps are a top priority in my day.
I mean, I did it at the college. My naps were legendary. Everybody knew about it and found out Bishop Ming told that as an illustration at two different regional conferences, how Brother Engel takes his nap every day in the afternoon. So now everybody around the country knows I take naps. And my associate, my assistant TA, my teacher said, who was across the way, if she did not see my chair, that means I was in the corner between the, you know, by the corner of my bookshelf and the wall, slumped down in my seat, and I was out for 30 minutes. And so she knew that if somebody came and they would come to her first and want to talk, she said, Brother Engel can't meet with you right now, he's out. Jesus is sleeping. He ain't bothered by no storm. And these guys are going nuts. Sound familiar? Oh, I believe Jesus said, no, he's just, and the big storm comes, and we thought, I don't know, God help, right? They didn't wake him up because they expected a miracle. They woke him up because they couldn't stand the fact he was sleeping and wasn't worrying with them. We're going down, and you're asleep. Jesus said, oh, you of little faith, walks to the front of the boat and says, literally in the Greek, it's put a muzzle on it. These guys have been living and walking with Jesus all these years, and the next thing is just, who is this man? Doesn't God blow your mind sometimes? And you look back and say, why did I act like such a jerk? All that worry, all that anxiety, all that waste of energy worrying when I could have been worshiping. Choice is yours. Okay, so the idea that we accept his invitation, okay, we practice the presence of Jesus. Now, when we get there, what do we do? Look at verses 29 and 30. 29 and 30. Okay, can you get that? Oh, bless you. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. Look, focus on verse 29. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So when we come to him, we accept his invitation, practice his presence, and what else do we do? We exchange, hear this, we exchange yokes. Our yoke is heavy. Why? Because we're too busy trying to please others. We're too busy trying to please ourselves. We're carrying a weight because we insist on going our own way. Hear this. We remain undiscipled. It is harder to be an undiscipled Christian, and our churches are filled with undiscipled Christians where Christian faith has become a spectator sport two or three times a week. That is not what Jesus has called us to. So he says, come to me. My yoke is easy and light. Easy means easy to bear. It's good, it's pleasant, it's kindly. And I like this, my yoke is suitable for your need. So here's what I want you to do. You come to me, stoop your shoulder, drop that cargo you're carrying because I didn't give it to you, and here, take mine. Glory. Why? I like this. Your yoke, hear this, is tailor-made just for you. Your name is on it. Now, our yokes as Christians, we have a lot in common. But note, God is a very personal God. There's yokes, dear pastor, you will carry, no one else will. There's things you will experience, no one else will. Why? God's charted your path. God's created your yoke. God's called you. God has his plan for you, and it's not the same as anybody else's. That's how personal he is. That's how loving he is. So he says, take my yoke. It's suitable. It's tailor-made. My yoke, my burden is light. Now, I like this. It's not just the idea that light and weight, but I found this centering. It means my burden is insignificant. My burden is insignificant. The idea that it's insignificant in the part that it's so overblown that it kind of blows you away and you're just so struck by it that you feel there's just no way I can do this. No, he says, no, you will be amazed at how you'll connect with this yoke. It's insignificant. Now, there's a twofold application here when it comes to taking up your yoke. Of course, agriculturally, to take up your yoke was the idea where you hitched up two oxen or whatever, yoked them up to plow the field. Interesting, many yokes were not made the same on either end. One end was heavier than the other end. So that meant that when the reason for that is, not any two animals have the same strength. There's always a weaker one. So the weaker one would be hitched under the lighter end of the yoke, and the strong oxen would go under the heavy end of the yoke to get maximum pull. May I say, it doesn't take a rocket scientist when it says take up your yoke with Jesus who's under the heavy end. And it ain't you, brother and sister. It's Jesus Christ. So he says, when he says come, take up my yoke, he's saying come, hitch up with me. Let me plow your field. You just come along. And while I'm doing the work, we'll have fellowship. Glory. Glory. That'll preach. I think that's what I'm doing. I don't know. Don't you love the Word of God? The other application was this. In the Jewish culture, whenever a person said they were going to take up their yoke, that meant they were going to go study the Torah, the law, with the local rabbi. They're going to enter into, you might say, a discipleship where they will study with the rabbi the law. Jesus says, take up my yoke. You know what that means? That means we're going to go study with the rabbi. Now stop and think about who you're studying with, Pastor. You're studying with the Word himself about the Word. The Word made flesh. You're not just studying with any rabbi. You still with me? Say amen. But you got to get in it, because if you don't, I keep going. So the more you get in, he's the Word made flesh. I love a 12-year-old boy. 12 years old. Sitting in the temple in Jerusalem. His family was there for holy days, and they left. Finally, a day or two later, they realized their son, 12-year-old boy, ain't with them. Now, they traveled in caravans with family and friends, so they figured he was with one of the others. And I'm sitting down for a reason. Will you stand now while I preach? No, we. Joseph and Mary, frantic. Run back to Jerusalem after they check the caravan. He's not with anybody. I mean, nothing is more frantic than a parent who loses a child. No matter what they're talking about. And so they go into Jerusalem, and they find him, of all places, this 12-year-old boy, sitting in the temple. And surrounded by Pharisees, rabbis, long beards. I call them the long beards. And they are engaged in conversation that is unreal. He is blowing these guys' minds as a 12-year-old. And what's amazing is these guys here, these long beards, they
have devoted their whole lives to the study of scriptures. In fact, to be a Pharisee, they memorized the first five books of the Bible. Memorized it. Genesis through Deuteronomy. Anybody here do that yet? I didn't think so. And as scripture says, Jesus is sitting there engaging them, asking them questions. They're asking him questions. And when his parents arrive, they comment and say, "We've never met anybody like this." You know what I love about it? They didn't know who they were talking to. They're devoted their whole lives to the study of the Word of God, and sitting right there as a 12-year-old is the Word of God, interpreting the Word of God to these guys who are devoted to the study of the Word of God. Glory. So when Jesus says, "Take up my yoke," you're going to learn. Now, next question is, what are you going to learn? Okay? But let me say this before we go on. What burden did Jesus bear? Jesus only bore one burden and one only. Jesus did not care if he put a smile on the face of Caesar, Herod, the Jews, the religious leaders, or the crowds. Jesus had one burden only, and that was to please the Father. Glory. Turn to your neighbor and say, "Glory." Verse 29. Look at verse 29. "Take my yoke upon you," and what does he say? "And learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Note, what do we learn? We learn from him. What do we learn? Hello, we learn him. Anybody remember the an acronym that was popular some years ago? WWJD? Anybody remember that? Raise your hand. You remember that? WW? It's amazing how we can take something, market it, and completely miss the point. We're good at it. Made bumper stickers, bracelets, headbands, WWJD. Isn't that wonderful? Well, when you stop and think about it, what would Jesus do? If you have to ask that question, then that means you're not close. You're not a disciple. You're hearing him. You're observing him. You don't have to ask, what would Jesus do? You're with him. You're hitched up. It should be walking with Jesus daily. So there's your new acronym. Okay? Free of charge. Throw it in. And it says, he is meek. Meek here is not how we relate to others. Oh, that person is so meek. Just look at them, how humble they are. No, meekness has primarily to do with, and I like this, yes, it does affect your relationship with others, but primarily it is your relationship with the Father. How you respond to the Father in your life. Are you contentious? Are you always arguing? Are you questioning? Moses and Abraham were meek. Abraham, I think, was even meeker than Moses, because when God said do it, Abraham didn't even question, didn't ask. He just did it, obeyed immediately. That is meekness, okay? And Jesus was meek. He said he is lowly in heart or humble in spirit. Note, he's not self-promoting. He's not weighted down because he's seeking to please himself. He's pleasing the Father. And what happens? He says, learn from me. Can I bore you with a little Greek? The word learn there is mathete, where we get the word math. It is the verb form to learn of the noun mathetes, which is the word for disciple. Which means if you are a true disciple of Jesus Christ, simply you are a lifelong student of Jesus. You never stop learning. Bless God, I've been saved for 65 years. I've been in the way for, have you ever heard people say that? I've been in the way. Yes, you have. Doesn't matter how long you've been saved. You can be saved 65 years and have had the same experience 65 times with no growth. You can be a new convert. And I've seen new converts skyrocket in their transformation and walk with Jesus. So it's our response. What do we learn? We learn him. Now, here's the thing. Jesus is, and I'm coming to the close, Jesus is both the teacher and the curriculum. And good news here, students. How many of you over there are students? Raise your hand. Come on, help. Yeah, you young people there. I'm not speaking to the chairs. Lift your hand, say, yeah, I'm a student. Okay. I used to say that to my boys, you know, and I talk to them, say, who, me? No, I'm speaking to the chair, son. Never mind. I'm a student. There are no grades in this class. You don't get graded. You will never fail. So if you blow it, what happens? You don't fail. It's a do-over. Glory. How do I know if I'm passing? You will tend to look more like Jesus. Glory. Come on. Give it up. You will look more like Jesus. For Paul said in Philippians 2:5, have this mind that was in Christ Jesus. He would not have said it if it were not possible, so that you could walk around tomorrow all day long with the mind and attitude of Jesus. Why? You're hitched up with him. And let me tell you, when Christians as individuals will simply hitch up with Jesus daily, your world will change. One family at a time, one community at a time, one state at a time, one nation. Don't expect someone else. If we're going to accept the call of bishop for revival, it's going to involve prayer, yes, but it's going to involve some walking. The talk better match the walk, and vice versa. Glory. So that the world will see him. We'll say more about that in a night or two. So let me conclude this, and everybody said amen. Oh, ye of little faith. So conclusion, when we come to him, then what will happen? You will find rest for your souls. Rest to give relief, refresh, relax, to rest upon. The idea of a resting place in the bosom of Jesus. The idea of ceasing, stopping from what? Your own vain labors and religious efforts. W.E. Vine said this, Christ's rest is not a rest from work, but rest in the middle of the work. Not just rest of inactivity, but of, note, harmonious working of all the faculties and affection of will, heart, and imagination and conscience, because each one has found in God the ideal sphere for its satisfaction and development. The ancient philosophers, all they did was create more questions. All they did was create a spirit of restlessness in their students. Only Jesus stands up in all of history and offers rest for your souls. It is the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit from within. Why? Jesus was driven by the Spirit. You will be driven by the Spirit. You will look like Jesus in life and ministry. Not hurried, not burned out, not stressed out. You will learn what it means to spend consistent time with the Father. And you will learn to come apart before you come apart. And I think ministers are the worst. And I am one. What happens is we take pride in the fact that we're busy. I had a pastor again not too long ago, a few weeks ago, tell me that he hasn't had a vacation in 17 years.
and almost said it with pride. I want to say, you want me to applaud that? You think God is pleased with that? You think God is pleased with your overworked and stressed out and working, you're too busy for your family and yourself? Listen, if Jesus, dear brother, knew to come apart and slipped away from the crowds and the ministry to be alone with the Father, what makes you think you're better than Jesus and you don't need a break? If Jesus knew to do it, shouldn't we? Glory. More about that later on. Okay. So, I close with another quote. And this is it, honest. Cross my heart. Blessings. True. Called by Debbie Cartson. In the book, His Miracles, Devotions for Every Day of the Year, she had a section there called Emmanuel, God with Us. Hear this, and this is it. Quote, God wants to share our lives and be invited into our hearts. He wants to laugh at our jokes and hang out in our homes. He enjoys our kids and understands our weaknesses. When others leave and reject us, he will stay. When we're angry with him, he won't turn away. We go through nothing alone. God is with us in our doubts, in our confusion, and even in our darkness. This has always been his plan. Stand with me this evening. If the musicians would like to return and play softly. In 2019, the invitation is still real, the great invitation. Yes, you love the Lord. Yes, you're faithful. You are serving the Lord. But you're missing the real rest. Maybe you need to revisit this invitation again and accept it again with a fresh understanding and a fresh openness to receive what he has for you. Do you believe Jesus has more for you? There's always more. Visited, we were at Niagara Falls some time ago, last month, a few weeks ago. Standing right there above the falls. And the power of that falls. And thinking how that it's exhaustless. Infinitely more water. Just never run dry. And when I looked at that and I videotaped that whole falls right there. And when I play that falls, you know what I think of? I think of the grace of our God, Niagara Falls. There's power to it, and there's no end. Glory, glory. I want us to lift our hands right now, and I want you to worship God in your own way. And here's what I want you to do. I want you, yes, you've accepted the Lord. Yes, you're serving him. But I want you anew to specifically accept his invitation to come to him again tonight, right now. Hallelujah. Right now, worship him. Heavenly Father, I thank you that the invitation always goes out. You are always there. And Lord, you are calling us afresh tonight. You desire our whole heart, our whole life. And dear Jesus, we run to you this evening again. We run to you again this evening, oh Lord. Hallelujah. 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 I just feel impressed. You want to accept his invitation again? I want you to come forward right now. And by coming forward, say, yes, Lord, I'm coming. Yes, Lord, I'm going to hitch up with you. Hallelujah. If you can, make your way to the front, get as close to the platform as possible, and we're going to pray together, and we're going to accept his invitation. Hallelujah. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord.
Hallelujah.